We're going to get ready to get in the Word this morning. Amen. If you're in your Bible, we're going to be in Mark chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under you in a seat somewhere. You could follow along if you'd like. If you don't have a Bible, please take that one. We'd love it to be a gift to you. Today and in 2 weeks, I pre-scheduled Josh to be speaking next week, and so Josh will be speaking next week, which is awesome. So please invite somebody to come and hear Josh preach next week. It's going to be great. Invite a friend, invite a coworker, invite a neighbor, invite somebody to be here next week. It's going to be great. But in my next two messages, today and in 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about something that actually is really in my wheelhouse. Because I have a passion for it, and that is the prophetic word that is revealed to us in Scripture. And the reason that I love it so much is because the prophetic word is something that gives us an idea of what's going on in the world when it looks like the world's falling apart. And it's amazing to me, and I say this often, and it's kind of like I make it up and I time this stuff out, but there could not be a more meaningful day, I think, to bring this word than today, considering the things that are going on in the world. Yesterday, I don't know if you guys have been following the news, but there was an attack on Iran attack on Israel from Iran yesterday. And there's all of these countries that are wrapped up in that, the United States and England and Jordan and all of these nations that are involved in what was going on yesterday. And just here a couple weeks ago, there's an earthquake in New Jersey, of all places. There's not a whole lot of earthquakes that happen in New Jersey, right? And there's all these things that are going on in the world. And you would say to yourself, those things always go on. It's not a big deal. And I would say to you, that's true. These things do always go on. But there's some things that Jesus says in Mark chapter 13 that give us an indication of there are things that are always going to be going on, but there's a certain thing that's going to happen regarding those as we get closer to his coming. And so Mark chapter 13, really, and when I say this, you'll all panic, but don't panic. I'm not going to preach it all today. That's why I broke it into two messages, is that Mark chapter 13, amazingly enough, is really a snapshot of the world from the time that Jesus walked the earth until the time that he returns. Like the entire age from Jesus until he comes riding back on a white horse is given to us in a snapshot form, kind of 10,000 feet above looking down, in the book of Mark chapter 13. And you can also look in Matthew chapter 24. We'll reference that a little bit. Matthew 24 is Matthew's account of what Mark is saying here in chapter 13, and also Luke chapter 21. You can look there, although personally, for reasons I won't say today, I think that Luke 21 was a different conversation, which if any of you care about those nerdy things, you can talk to me about it afterwards. But he's talking about the same subject matter. And so in Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, we get this snapshot of what it's going to look like in the world until Jesus comes back. Now, I want to say two things. Number one, if some of the things that I say today, and please forgive my voice this morning, it's a little rough. Some of the things that I say, if they feel like they're going over your head, that's okay. Okay, I'm going to do my best to not go over your head because I know that for some, this is all brand new stuff. If it goes over your head, know that that's okay because this can be for you a seed planted that can continue to grow. And as the seed is planted and you continue to study these things, then you get more and more of an understanding as you go. I've been studying this. Those of you that know, we studied through the book of Revelation for like 5 or 6 years here over COVID. Just the way that all worked out, it wasn't intentional. It just worked out that way. And we studied through the book of Revelation. And I studied this for a long, long time, but every time I look at it, I see something new, which is amazing, because there's always something new to learn. So if you're feeling like, I don't know what he's talking about, I'm going to do my best this morning. But if you feel that way, know that that's okay. Just take what you get and then go and dig this out, and you'll grow in this understanding, okay? The second thing that I want to say this morning is we're going to talk about something called the tribulation period. And some, many of you know about that. You know what it is. But for those of you that don't, just so that I can say this and then maybe it'll make sense as we go, is the tribulation is the final 7 years of this age that we are living in. This age from the time that Jesus ascended back to heaven until the time of somewhere around what I believe the rapture of the church, although that's not exactly it, there's going to start a final 7 year period of this age that we are living in. The final 3.5 years of that 7 years is going to be the most intense tribulation, warfare, death, famine, pestilence. The final 3.5 years, the Bible says, will be the worst tribulation that the world has ever seen. So if I mention to you this morning and in a couple weeks, if I mention the tribulation period, just don't get confused by that. I know there's a lot of confusion about it, but just know that that's the final 7 years of this age that we're living in, okay? And so I hope that helps. Some of you are like, this is Christianity 101. I already know this, but I understand that there are people that haven't heard these things before, okay? So what do I want to say this morning to you? My bottom line is this. If I lose you somewhere along the way, I'll do my best not to. But if you have your notes this morning, my bottom line is this. The wise will discern the signs of his return. Everybody say the wise. Wisdom is in watching and understanding that Jesus is coming. We don't know when he's coming. You know, it's funny because this last week there was an eclipse, right? And let me say something about the eclipse. The eclipse was a sign that Jesus is coming. The problem is people take signs and they go, that means on the day of the eclipse, Jesus is coming back. I predict on that day he's coming back. No, listen to me. There are signs. There are signs in the heavens. There are signs on the earth. And as we see signs, we know that his coming is drawing near. Okay? And so the eclipse that happened this week was a sign. Is it that his return is going to be today, tomorrow? I don't know. It could be 50 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. You don't know because we don't set dates. If you are ever around a pastor, preacher, teacher, so-called apostle, prophet, whatever, that tells you he knows when Jesus is coming back, you need to run from that person as fast as you possibly can. Because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, okay? But we can see signs. Where do I draw this from? Jesus was talking to the Pharisees one time, and he said, you can look at the sky, and you can say, the sky is red tonight, so it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. But you cannot discern the signs of the times. And so Jesus is always saying, as believers in Christ, we need to watch and see what's going on in the world and understand that as we see these things growing two ways, growing in number and growing in intensity, that his return is getting closer. Because all of the things that we're going to talk about today and in the next message, all of those things, everyone that will scoff will say, that's always been happening. And that's the point Jesus is making. All of these things are always going to be happening, but they will increase in number and in intensity as we get closer to his return. Does that make sense? So what we're going to see here in the next couple messages is that he says, wise people will be able to say, I see that. I don't know when he's coming, but I know that he is coming. And how does that affect me? Because sometimes people say this prophecy stuff, it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect my life today. It doesn't help me when I go to work tomorrow. But yes, it does, because if I understand that his coming is near, that's going to affect the way that I live my life. If I understand that his coming is near to me, I'm not going to be so caught up and concerned with all of these things that are going in the world. Does that make any sense? I'm not going to be living in the anxiety and the fear and the sky is falling that you're going to see on the news and television, social media. I don't have to get caught up in that because I know that my hand is in the hand of somebody else and he's coming to get me. Jesus said right before he was going to the cross, he said, don't be fearful. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my house, there are many mansions, my Father's house. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you there was. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you that where I am, you will also be. So he's coming back. If I understand that his coming is getting sooner, it's going to affect the way that I live my life. I'm not going to want to run out and live in sin and do all sorts of foolishness because I don't know when he's going to come calling. So I'm going to want to live my life to the best of my ability with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Live my life as a righteous person, ready for His return. As we sing the song this morning, we want to be a church that's ready for you to come for us. Amen? So this prophecy stuff is not just some pie in the sky. If we have an understanding of what that is, it affects the way that I live today. Okay? And so the wise will discern the signs of His return. If you have your Bible, Mark chapter 13, verse 1. It says, then as He went out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Now that's a weird way to start this considering what I've just been talking about. But it's what started this conversation with Jesus. And this is an interesting thing. We see the temple. The disciples were enamored with the temple. And there was good reason for them to be enamored with it, because I don't know about you, but when I look at pictures or something of the Jewish temple, it doesn't seem, it's like, you know, there's a square thing with a thing in the middle, and you know, they had the menorah in there and all that. But when you look at a picture, you don't see the grandioseness of what that thing really was. And this particular temple that they're talking about here was Herod's temple. And this maybe you've never heard this before. When they said this to Jesus, look at how amazing this is. It wasn't even done yet. So they're seeing a partially built temple, a partially finished temple, and they're so blown away by it that they're like, this is, because this is what the Jewish believers believed then, is that this temple was a sign that God was with them, that His kingdom was coming, and it was going to be coming soon. And that this temple would be stand forever according to the old prophecies. And so they're looking at this temple. And this temple is amazing because it took them 80 years to build it. Tens of thousands of people. See, we don't really know these things. Tens of thousands of people worked on building this temple. One stone in this temple, because they would stack stones in those days, right? One stone was 12 feet high. By 12 feet wide, that's right. 12 feet wide, 12 feet high, and 40 feet long, right? Yes. That went right out of my brain there. Picture this. If we had a stone, a solid stone, 12 feet high, 12 feet wide, 40 feet long, this sanctuary, this stage is about 48 feet. So you've got a 12 by 12 stone that is nearly the length of this stage, and that was one stone. And that they had the ability to take those stones and stack them on each other so perfectly. This is, goes back a couple weeks, the chief cornerstone, remember that? They stacked them so perfectly that you could not stick anything in between the two stones because they were so perfectly carved out. And so there's this wondrous thing. The top of this thing was made of pure gold. Imagine that. And so the disciples are looking at this. It's not even finished yet. They're completely enamored with it. And they said, Lord, look at this thing. This is amazing. See what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Verse 2, Jesus bursts their bubble. Jesus answered and said to them, do you see those great buildings? Not one stone. See, again, think about the size of these. Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Can you imagine what that would have been like to the disciples? Are you kidding me? What could possibly reverse what has been built here? Number one, because it's just such a monstrosity of a thing. How could you destroy this? Number two, we have this because God is blessing us. God is with us. God is taking care of us. He would never let that happen. And Jesus is going, nope, I'm going to tell you something. It's all going down. And when this is done, all these beautiful stacked up stones that you see, there will not be one standing on top of the other. Do you know what happened? In 70 AD. We're roughly right here. We're about 33 AD, right? We're right before Jesus goes to the cross. Do you know when they finished this temple? I don't know if you know this stuff, so I geek out on this stuff. We're going to get to the prophecy. I nerd out on this stuff. Do you know when they finished this temple? 64 AD. Do you know when Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem and tore down the temple? 70 AD. 80 years they built this thing and it only stood for 6 years and the Romans came in and tore it down. Do you know how they tore it down? Rome came in and took over Jerusalem. They captured it. And Titus, who was the ruler we talked about last week, Titus said, don't touch any of the buildings because it's beautiful. Titus wanted to keep the building. But one of the soldiers went in and threw fire into the building and set the inside of it on fire. And the heat was so hot that it melted the gold that it was built or coated with. It melted that gold, and the gold ran down into the cracks of the rocks. They so badly wanted the gold that they brought in all of the people to tear the whole thing down so that they could get the gold out of it. And guess what? When they finished getting the gold out of it, not one stone stood on another, because every word that Jesus says is always going to come to pass exactly the way he said it. Can you say amen to that this morning? Now, why is that important? What's important about that is every word that Jesus says is going to come about just like he said it. So if this came about just like he said it, everything else that he's about to say is going to happen just like he said it as well. But let me say this about before we go on to this, because this is kind of a little aside, but I thought it was important to put in here. The disciples are standing with the Messiah, God, in the flesh with them. And they are enamored with what? A building. Here is God in the flesh who's been walking with them for the last 3.5 years. Signs, wonders, miracles, teaching from God, all of these things. And they are concerned. Look at the temple. And Jesus is going, don't look at the temple. Look at me. That temple ain't going to be here. So this is in your notes this morning. And I know it's a little bit of an aside, but I thought it was important again. Never allow yourself to be enamored with anything that isn't eternal. Let me say that again. It's important. Never allow yourself to be enamored with anything that is not eternal. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, you know that he says, don't store up treasure on earth. Moth and rust will destroy that every time. But store up your treasure in heaven where it is eternal. We get so caught up in the next iPhone, in the next car, in the next house, in the next apartment, in the next job, in the next raise, in the next promotion. And all of those things in and of themselves are fine. They're wonderful. I pray that you get promotions, new car, new house, new iPhone. Wonderful. But don't get attached to it because it's temporary. When you get that raise, don't get attached to the raise because the raise is temporary. Don't store up your treasures on earth. Store up your treasure in heaven. Wonderful when we get those things. I love it. I love hearing the stories of the promotions and the raises and the blessings and all of the things that come to you. It blesses me. But don't get attached to it, because in the end, it will all be torn down. And the only thing that is eternal is what we have in Christ. Amen. Never allow yourself to be enamored with anything that isn't eternal. This is what Jesus is talking about here. So in verse 3, he says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. Now, the words that follow this are going to be the words of Jesus. Everything Jesus says will happen exactly as he said. Okay? And so they come to him. And Mark is the only one that mentions who these disciples are. If you look in Matthew or Luke, it just says some disciples came. Mark is like, these disciples, they must have been twisted up in their brain about what Jesus said. Because once again, as I've mentioned before, Jesus just says, like, boom, he just drops bombs, and then he never clarifies. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and then he walks away. Clarification, please. No. He said to his disciples, see those stones? It'll all be torn down, not even one upon the other. And then they just walk away. And these disciples must have been going, what? I don't. And so they come to him and they're like, tell us. Now, in Mark chapter 24, and if you're in your notes, maybe write down Mark chapter 24, verse 3. Because in Matthew's account, he kind of expands the question a little bit. In Mark 24, 3, they come to Jesus, and it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they asked him three questions. Okay, everybody say three questions. Number one, when will these things be? In other words, when is that temple going to be torn down? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? And number three, what is going to be the sign of the end of the age? So what Jesus says here is a specific answer to those questions. When will these things be? When is the temple going to be torn down? What is the sign of your coming? Because he'd been telling them, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come again. And then he said, what will be the sign that this age is coming to an end? Does that make any sense? So this is what Jesus is answering in these questions. So he's going to give two views. If this is in your notes, if you have your notes. Number one, he's going to give an imminent view. And number two, he's going to give a distant view. Now, don't let that confuse you. It just means this. He's gonna say part of this is going to be answering the question, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? So there's an imminence to what he's saying. In just a few years, the temple is going to be destroyed. And also, you can put in the false Christ and the persecution that come with that. And then secondly, there's a distant view, which is this. And if you've read there, look up at me for a second, because this is very important. The distant view is this. Between the time that Jesus was on the earth and the time of his return, there are going to be a series of events that happen with increasing number and intensity. You may have heard me say that. I'm going to say it again as we go. From the time of Jesus till the time he returns, these things will happen and they will get more in number and in more intensity as you get closer. So how do I read the signs of the times? I can see that when things are happening more and they are happening with more intensity, that we are getting closer to the return of Christ. This is what he's saying, okay? And I'll explain why that is in just a moment. So imminent, these are the things that are going to happen very quickly, and these are the things that are going to happen over the course of this age. Verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed. Everybody say, take heed. Very important phrase. The word take heed or watch is very important in this chapter. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. So in your notes this morning, take heed is this word blepo. You don't need to remember that. But what I want you to see is that there is a thing that Jesus says about watching. For those that would say prophecy is not important, for those that say that noticing an eclipse. Now, don't go out and be dumb and be like, Jesus is coming at 3:30 tomorrow. But when you see an eclipse, when you see earthquakes, when you see Israel being attacked, Do you know that's the first time? It's weird because they're getting attacked all the time. It's the first time that Iran has directly attacked them. They're always doing it through somebody else. It's the first time they've been directly attacked by them. See, that's something to take note of. That's a different thing than what's been happening. Now, am I saying that means Jesus is coming tomorrow? No, but I am to take note of that. Okay? Take heed, first of all, that no one deceives you. So to take heed means to discern. Now, just for the sake of it, I looked up discern in the dictionary, and it means to see, to sense, and to detect that something is happening. So he says, first of all, take heed that no one deceives you. See it, sense it, and detect it when somebody is trying to deceive you. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. This phrase, take heed, watch, take heed or watch, 7 times in this chapter. 7 times in one teaching that Jesus gives. My brain shut off there for a minute. 7 times in this one little section, he says, take heed, watch, watch out, watch and pray, look out, discern these things that are happening. And the first one that he mentions is this, that there will be false Christ, false teachers who come and say, I am he. Why is that phrase significant? I am he? Because God is called the I am. So he says, watch out when people come up and begin to try to get you to believe that they are him. Be careful. Now, what does this mean in the long term? From the time of Jesus till his return, you guys okay with me this morning so far? From the time of Jesus until his return, there are always going to be people that come along and say, I am Jesus. I don't know if he's still alive, but did you ever hear about that dude down in Florida that said he was Jesus and he had 666 tattooed on his forehead? And there's some guys over in Africa, and there's some guys. And we look at them, and we go, oh, these guys are just kooky. We don't know, and that's what we should say. But as we get closer, there's a deception that comes on the earth that I don't have time to talk about. But there's a growing deception that comes on the earth that causes people to look at those folks and say, wow, maybe that really is the one. After all, they do what? Signs and wonders and miracles. That's why we have to be careful, especially as Pentecostals and Charismatics, that we go running after every person that has a prophecy, a sign, a wonder. Well, this person got healed, so certainly they must be from God. No. They might be, but we must discern that what is coming is actually of God and not some deception that's leading us to believe in a person and not believe in who Jesus is. It's important. It's important for you to know, and I don't think there's any danger of this, but it's important for no one in this church to ever look at pastor and go, well, he's the ultimate authority. No, I'm not. I'm just an under-shepherd. He's the one that we look to. We don't look to people. You don't ever look to people and say, that person is the divine one, because great deception can come of that. Does that make any sense? So the first thing he says is be careful when people come to you claiming to be something that they are not. Even if they could wow you with the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the so-called words from God, words from heaven, all the run from those people. Verse 7, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, I'm thankful we don't hear of any of those in our day. But when you hear of wars and rumors of war, watch this, do not be troubled. Now, this is just something I want to say very quickly, so do not be troubled. I think that there's actually two reasons not to be troubled. Number one, because when I see it, I know that Jesus is coming for me, right? I don't need to worry about it because he's coming. But number two is this, there's always going to be war. I've grown up in the church since I was about 7, except for a few years when I fell off the rails and was prodigal and all that stuff. But most of my life I've heard, oh, there is the war that happened. That means Jesus is coming tomorrow. How many of you have been in the church long enough to have heard some of that? Every time there's an eclipse, every time there's a war, every time there's a famine, every time something happens, oh, Jesus is coming. And he's going to come on, you know, February 12th. And my question is always, February 12th where? Well, clearly in the United States, because prophecy clearly revolves around the United States alone. Spoiler alert, the United States doesn't even appear to be involved in any of this. But we get so nearsighted. Well, it's going to come on February 12th. Okay, here, Australia, Israel, where is he coming on February 12th at? We don't know. But he says, watch this. There will be war and there will be rumors of wars all throughout time. It's amazing to me. I think that we should pray for peace. We should believe for peace. We should hope for peace. We should do what we can for peace. But we have to understand that holding a sign and putting up peace is not going to stop war, because war is a reality that happens from the time Jesus went to heaven until he comes back again. See, you know, I know. I'm surprised by the amens I got on that. That's wonderful. Because we don't like to hear that. We want to hear peace accords, and we want to hear that there will be peace between Iran and Israel. There won't be. I guess I'm the bearer of bad news. There won't be. There will be. Do you know when it will happen? When Jesus comes for us. When Jesus comes back in Revelation 19 riding on a white horse, he will put an end to all war. That's why we want to be on his team. If you want to live on in a world where there is no war, you got to be on his team. His is the only one where you will be able to experience a world without war. I would love to experience that, but it will not happen until he returns. Amen? Even if you didn't say amen, it's still true. But here's what he says there. He says, nation will rise against nation, is verse 8. Kingdom against kingdom, there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. One of the signs that I think gets often overlooked, and it's an interesting one to me because I had not seen it until the last, you know, well, until I started studying for the Revelation study back then. Because I think there's a sign that we see ever growing in intensity and in number that I never heard when I was younger. And because what got me there is when I look at this verse, you guys okay? When I look at this verse and it says nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, it's like, why did Jesus repeat himself? Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. Why is Jesus, he just said the same thing twice. But it's interesting when you look at nation. See, kingdom is the word basileia. You don't need to remember that. But in the scripture, when you see either the word kingdom in the New Testament, kingdom or king, It will be the word basileia. It's interchangeable, kingdom or king, because the king rules the kingdom, right? So when it says kingdom against kingdom, it says basileia against basileia. But when he says nation against nation, he doesn't say basileia, he says ethnos. So he says basileia against basileia and ethnos against ethnos. And interestingly enough, in your notes, if you have your notes this morning, that word ethnos, it means a tribe, a nation, or a people group. It's where we get the word ethnic. And so Jesus is not only saying that kingdom like Iran and Israel will be, or United States and Russia will be at war, but the ethnic group against ethnic group will be warring against each other. It's very interesting. Because I believe that many of the racial things that we see going on in our world today, not just here in the United States, do you know that there are places around the world right now where, well, I mean, it's not new. You all know this. There are South Africa right now. What used to be apartheid is flipped around, and now all the blacks are killing the whites. They all hate each other. And it's like, why do we want to destroy each other because of the color of our skin? It's so silly. So silly and dumb and shallow. And yet there's an enemy that turns us into believing that that's the thing that we need to do. And that again, seems to be a sign of his return. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Everybody say the beginning. The beginning of sorrows. This is why Jesus says, don't worry when you hear about this stuff. It's the beginning of sorrows. But that word there, the beginning of sorrows, that phrase there means birth pains. And I didn't put this in your notes. You can write it if you want because it is important. It means a birth pain. Now, if you've had a child or you're a mother or father and you've had a child, you understand exactly what this is. This is why it's so clear scripturally how this works. Because when you are pregnant, you start off by getting sick, right? But I don't know that firsthand. Despite what anybody might say, I can't do that. But you get morning sickness, and you know that something is up, right? And then that kind of goes away for a while, and you're kind of okay for a little bit, and then all of a sudden your back starts hurting, and your legs start hurting, and all of a sudden you might get some going on. But it's just once in a while. It's just a little bit. But about 6 months, it gets a little more intense, 7 months more intense, 8 months more intense, and then you come to a moment of birth when it's just pain. Right? I could have had Stephanie come up here and explain this to in detail, but I'm going to pass on that this morning. The closer you get, the more intense it gets. Is it not true that the closer you get to having a baby, contractions come with more number and intensity until the moment that birth happens? And the moment before birth happens is the most intense. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you'll hear of war and rumors of war. That's just a thing. It's always going to be there. Famine will always be a thing. Trouble, tribulation will always be a thing. But you'll see that they begin to increase in number and intensity before I come back. Is it that we can say the things in this world are amping up? I think it's easy to say, even if you don't believe this stuff, it's easy to say, man, it does seem like the wars are getting more intense. It does seem like where there used to be one war going on, now there's 50 wars going on. And it used to be that you'd have, and part of this too can be that we have technology to understand and know these things. But if you ever go and look at earthquakes now, there's literally an earthquake happening almost every second somewhere in the world. They're just happening all the time. If you ever look off of our coast, there are earthquakes all the time, which blows me away because I never feel them. I don't know if you ever feel them, but I follow the tsunami earthquake thing, and it'll be like, there was 4 earthquakes today. Yeah, oh, that's interesting. Intensity, growing. Okay? So he says, as you get closer, these will get more and more intense. So in your notes is this: the beginning of sorrows relates to the birth pains of tribulation and persecution, increasing in what? Number and intensity as Christ's return draws near. Hopefully we'll remember that part. Look at verse 9. But watch out for yourselves. Everybody say watch out. Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before the rulers and the kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Now, I need you to know something. I'm not going to go in depth to this today, but it is incredibly important to know. So just because I'm not spending a lot of time, don't think it's not important. Is that what is happening here is Israel-centered. It's very Israel-centered. All of the movies that we watch, you know, whatever, the Day of His Return movie or whatever it is. What's that movie called? The famous one? Yeah, anyway. They're always like, it's the United States that this is happening, or it's you know, Canada. And here is the truth. The tribulation period is going to affect the entire world. Okay? It will affect the entire world. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it is Israel-centered. For reasons that I can't go up, please hit me up, and I'll spend all the time in the world talking to you if you would like. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that this is the 70th week of Daniel, which is specifically for Daniel, Daniel's people, who are the Jews, and his nation, which is Israel. So as we draw close, you'll see that this tribulation thing that begins to happen in fullness is really going to be Israel-centered, because everything centers on Israel. Please prophetically get out of your brain that anything is centered around the United States. It's not. Everything is centered around Israel. And you'll notice it in the language here. He says, watch out, you will be beaten in the synagogues and delivered up to councils. Who goes to the synagogue? Did you go to the synagogue this morning? No, you went to the church. It's the Jews that go to the synagogue. So he's saying to the Jewish believers at this time that when this will happen, he says, they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogue. Now, remember, there's an imminent thing Jesus is talking about, and there's a distant. We still doing okay this morning? From the time that Jesus is crucified and goes back to heaven till 70 AD, and even after that, there is great tribulation that comes on the Jewish people. In fact, there was a point when Rome came in 70 AD, they thought that what Jesus was saying was being fulfilled right then, because Rome came in and wiped them out. And many of those who had heard the teaching of Jesus, who are followers of Christ, study this out. It'll make your Bible come alive to you. Okay? Is that many of the believers, when Rome came in, they tore down the temple and did all that we talked about. They were like, this is what Jesus said. We got to get out of here. And they ran to a place called Pella, which is still a place today in Jordan. So they were like, this is the imminence of Jesus saying, this is happening. But there's a future event, a distant event that is still to come, okay? He said, persecution against the Jewish people. Is persecution against the Jewish people always a thing? Man, there's been no more persecuted group of people on the planet than them. It's not even a question. No matter what anybody says on your Twitter or whatever, there's been no more persecuted group of people on this planet ever than the Jewish people, period. It's not even close. But coming close to his return, it will get even worse. Have we seen a ramping up of intensity against Israel in the world today? Just turn on the news, turn on your Twitter feed, turn on, and you will see that there is a hatred toward Israel that is so unbelievable that it's insanity, actually. They defend themselves, and they're called the murderers. Never mind that they were. It's like when somebody walks into a room and punches you in the face. That's like this. My brother's got a 49ers hat on. Football, right? When you're in a football game, the first guy that punches someone, how often does he get penalized? Never. It's the guy that turns around and hits him back that gets the flag. Such is with Israel. They're living their life, and somebody comes in and attacks them, and then when they fire back, then everybody's like, oh, look what they're doing. And it just gets worse and worse. Notice here there's two groups mentioned in verse 9. They'll bring you before councils, and they'll bring you into the synagogues, and then they will bring you before rulers and kings. This is speaking to religious tribulation, persecution, and government persecution. Verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. That's good news there. It may not be the news we think it is, though. The fulfillment of that verse, because I don't want to keep you here all day, the fulfillment of that verse is going to take place in the tribulation period. In our age, before before we are caught out of here, I believe, by the rapture, which I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, pre-tribulation, which we'll talk a little bit about in the next message. We will be caught out of here. And people say, well, the church has to be here during the tribulation period. Because who is going to be the one that will bring the gospel to all the nations? It will have to be us. But those of you that are astute who have read the book of Revelation will see that there are actually three different means by which the gospel goes out in the tribulation. None of them involve us. Number one, there are two witnesses. Those witnesses are Jewish. I personally believe that that's Moses and Elijah. Some people think it's Elijah and Enoch, but nevertheless, there will be two Jewish witnesses that are going to preach the gospel that the whole world will see. Number two, there will be 144,000 witnesses in Revelation chapter 7. You can go read about that. 144,000 Jewish witnesses that will be proclaiming the gospel during the tribulation period. And number three, as if the two and the 144 doesn't get it around, there will be an angel flying around in heaven, which blows me away. An angel flying around in heaven so that the entire world can see him. That is proclaiming, now is the time to believe in the gospel. When that angel flies, that's your last hope. If you don't get it there, you're done, okay? So we don't have to believe, because there are those that say, I don't believe in a before the final 7 years of this age, I believe that Jesus is going to come and get us and take us to be with him. And during this tribulation on the earth, please hear this. I'm not going to keep you a whole lot longer today, but hear this because it's a matter of life and death to you and everybody that you know. Is that he's coming and he will take us. And during the final 7.5 years, when all of this tribulation is taking place, the final 3.5, which will be the worst that has ever been on this earth. Do you know why it will be the worst that's ever been on this earth? Number one, it's because God will be pouring out his unfiltered wrath on the earth. And this is real. See, this is not symbolic. We've been fed a line of, I almost said something I shouldn't have said. We've been fed a line of something, I'll let you fill in the blank, that says that this is all symbolic. That this is all, it's just all symbolism and analogy, and we don't really need to believe. This is real. That during this tribulation period, especially in the last 3.5 years, God will be pouring out his unfiltered wrath on the earth. Number two, Satan will be pouring out his unfiltered hatred on the earth. If you think that what Satan is doing now on the earth is bad, he will be here, present. Revelation 12, he's booted out of heaven to earth. He will be here presently acting through the Antichrist himself and the false prophet. And number three, you have the fullness of evil of sinful men. See, there is a check in the world today. The church checks evil in the world today. Some people say, well, the church feeds into the evil. That's true sometimes. I can't deny that. Sometimes the church is a bigger mess than the world is. But the true church of Christ, true church of God, not church of God denomination, but the church. The true church who is following after God is checking evil in this world. And the Holy Spirit is checking evil in this world. But during that final 3.5 years, that will be pulled back. And the fullness of evil men will be working in the earth. The full hatred and wrath of Satan on the earth. And the full unfiltered wrath of God on the earth. You don't want to be a part of that. That's why we got to trust. Why does this have to do with me? Because we need to trust Jesus today. Because there are those that will say, well, I know that I'm good. I don't need to worry about it because the gospel hasn't gone out to the whole world. And he won't come back until the gospel has gone out to the whole world. It's not true. The rapture could happen right now. It could happen as we're sitting here. Boom. And it's real. It's not a joke. It's not a symbol. It's not a fable. Those who believe in God will be caught out. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll talk about it in the next message. We will be caught out to be with him in heaven. Those who have put their faith and their trust in him. This is real. We need to believe in him. Trust in him today. So how does verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to the nations, how does that then affect me if it's not going to be fulfilled until the tribulation and I won't even be here? Why do I care? In your notes. The believer's calling is to take part in an age-long commission to take the gospel to all the nations. We have a part in this. We won't finish this, but we have a part in moving this forward. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into the world, preach the gospel. Mark 16, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And know this, that no matter how bad it gets in the world, I just want to say this real quick. Those that do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture oftentimes will say, you guys just don't care. You're just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back. So you don't care about evangelism. You don't care about telling people about Jesus. Listen to me. If I know that the end for those who do not believe in Jesus is hell, a real hell, not a symbolism, not a fake thing, a real hell, a real lake of fire. See, I know where I'm supposed to preach. You're a champion and feel good and all of that good stuff. But this is a reality of Scripture. There is a real hell, a lake of fire that is eternal that you will never get out of. If I know that those who do not believe in Jesus will go to that place, then everything of my being should be about what can I do to tell somebody about Jesus. Because I don't want anybody to take part in that. Someone was telling me this morning about a situation that was going on in their life with someone. No matter what, I don't want anyone to miss this. So I have to understand that I may not be around to finish this calling, but I am here right now because there are people that, not because of the rapture or because of the return of Christ, but because they breathe their last breath. Do you know that every second somebody's dying right now? Do you know how many people have died? How many people have left this earth since I started this message? Well, I don't know any. There are hundreds and thousands since I started this message around the world who have died. Many of those who have died without the knowledge of who Christ is, having not believed in him. So to say we don't care because at some point we'll be raptured out and we don't need to be worrying about it is a foolish thing to say, because we're living in this right now. We never know when our last breath is going to be. Do you trust in Jesus? For many of us in this room, it may not be. Jesus may not come back. Rapture may not happen for another 100 years. But in that time, every one of us is going to breathe our last. And am I going to be ready to meet him when I do? Because we don't know. We just don't know. And we must take heart in this, that no matter how bad it gets, this is in your notes, take heart that no matter what tribulation or persecution may come, the message of the gospel will never be stopped. Matthew 16, verse 18, 19 says, the gate that Christ will, let me just read it to you. He's speaking to Peter. He says, I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Everybody say my church. My church, being Jesus' church, is not yours or mine. It's his. He said, my church. And he says, my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against what God is doing in the world. Amen? Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. A lot of people will use this. That's pretty self-explanatory. When they're delivered up to councils, governments, religious leaders, the Holy Spirit will tell them what to say, right? People in our day and age today, we use that as an excuse not to study the word. Well, I'll just believe. I've been told many times in my life, because we're Pentecostals and we believe like that, right? You don't need to study, pal. You spend too much time studying the word, pastor. You just need to stand up there and whatever the Holy Spirit gives you in that moment, just do that. Because that's what the Bible says. No, that's not what the Bible actually says. It says during that time, he will do that. And during this time, he will very often give you a word. But you know what the word that he's going to give you is going to be? If God gives you a word for somebody, it's going to be something that came out of this word. And if it ain't something that came out of this word, then it's not going to be a word from God. If the words that we give do not line up with this, it's not a word from God. So number two then in that situation, well, we don't need to worry about it. Just ask the Holy Spirit to tell us. Okay, well, Scripture says this. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Does that sound like that we sit around lazy? No, that we study the word of God with diligence. That we study the word of God, that we would not do something to to bring the word in an unright way, that we study to divide the word of truth correctly. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for rebuke, correction, doctrine, instruction, right? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped for good work, you have to be in this. To use, well, I'm led by the Holy Spirit as an excuse. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he's going to tell you, open up the word and find out what it says, because that's what I'm going to say to you. Moving on. Verse 12. We're almost at the end here. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and children will raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Not only is there going to be religious and legal persecution, government persecution, but there will be personal persecution between family members because you are sold out. See, now is that something that's just going to happen in the tribulation? Have any of you ever had a family member that didn't like what you were doing because you followed Jesus? A few? At some point you'll run into it. Somebody ain't going to like the fact that you follow Jesus. It says, know that this is going to happen, but as we get closer to his return, that's going to increase. Verse 14. Well, let me back up there. There's a confusing phrase in there that I need to address real quick. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There are those that will teach, just because you go through persecution and tribulation, if you suffer through it, you will be saved. Hear your pastor, because I'm almost at the end here. I only got one more thing, and then we're done. You are not saved because of any persecution that you go through, any tribulation that you're going through, anything that you do at all or go through. You are not saved by anything except the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on a cross, shed his blood, rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven. He's up there praying for us, behalf for us right now. If you do not trust in his blood and in his resurrection, you do not have forgiveness and you do not have new life. But if you say, Lord, I am a sinner, because you are, and I am, it's just the way it is. I am a sinner, and I believe that you shed your blood so that by your blood I could be forgiven, and by your resurrection I can have new life. And I put my faith and my trust in that and that alone, then you will be saved. So what does it mean when he says, he who endures to the end shall be saved? Because it makes it look like somebody that just suffers through it, just takes it on the chin like a good little soldier, is going to be okay with God. And what it means is this: not that going through it is what saves you, but being saved is what's going to take you through it. Because during this time that we are living in right now, but more intensity and in number as the tribulation happens on the earth, there will be those who will recant because they don't want to go through the persecution that it takes to follow after God when it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And there will be many that say, you know what? No, I can't do it. I'm going to turn away from God. But there will be those that will say, even if I die, I'm going to stand for Jesus. My question this morning is, can we say that? Can we say that? I'd like to say that I could say that. I'm not supposed to say that as a pastor, right? Because I'm not really facing all that much persecution in my life. But if we come into an intense time of persecution and tribulation in the church, which I believe that we are going to, maybe sooner than we think, I would say to myself, Lord, I don't think that I could stand. But I trust that you can put your spirit in me and you can cause me to stand. Because my hope is not in me. My hope is in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in me. I hope that makes sense. Let me do this last thing and then we're out. Verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Book Revelation, prophecy is too confusing. I can't understand it. No, the admonition of scripture is that we do understand it. That's why I say, if today I lost you somewhere along the way, it's okay. Let it be a seed that will grow so that you will understand what's going on in the world. Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Where is Judea? It's in Israel. Again, a very Israel-centered situation. Let me say this very quickly, okay? What is the abomination of desolation? I'm going to say this real quick because I know that we got to wrap up here, okay? The abomination of desolation is specifically referring to the Jewish tabernacle, temple. It means something that happens that is so bad that it will cause them to desert the temple and not be in there anymore worshiping. Interestingly enough, in 168 BC, there's a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, and that's pronounced different ways, but he came in, he was a Greek leader, and he went into the temple and he slaughtered a pig. And if you know anything about Jewish people, pigs are extremely unclean. He came into their temple, slaughtered a pig, sacrificed the pig on the altar in the temple, smeared the pig's blood all over all of the implements in the temple, and then at that same time they came in and he killed about 80,000 of the Jewish people, completely decimated their temple. And for all of that time until Jesus, they understood that to be the abomination of desolation, and it was. It was an abomination that was so bad that it caused them to desert their temple. But you'll notice here that Jesus says, when you see it, is that future or is that past? It's future. He says, yeah, there was the Antiochus Epiphanes thing. That was a type and shadow of the abomination that will happen. But in the future, there's going to be another abomination. And let me just give you this, the Cliff Notes version of this. The Jewish temple in Israel is going to be rebuilt. It will be. There's already a massive push for it right now. They're just looking for the opportunity to go do it. In fact, all the crazy eclipse people in the last week or so were like, this is when they're going to go up and they're going to break ground and start building the temple. No, they're not. Stop it. But it was a sign. But there will be a rebuilt Jewish temple. They will be restored to the way that they worshipped in the Old Testament. Going back to the lambs and all the sacrifices, they're going to go back to that. At the midpoint of that final 70 years of this age, there will be a guy named, he will be called the Antichrist scripturally. He's the embodiment of Satan on the earth. I'm trying to do this understandably but short. There will be a guy, and he's going to go into that rebuilt temple, and he's going to say that I am God. Remember that when we started this, he said, take heed when they come and say, I am he. There is going to be one individual. There are many antichrists, many fake ones throughout the course of history, but there will be one who is going to be the embodiment of Satan, who will go into the temple and say, worship me. And that will kick off the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. If you want to know more about that, ask me. I've got all the verses and everything here. But just know that when he goes into the temple and sets himself up as God, that will kick off the final 3.5 years, which will be the worst tribulation that has ever happened on earth. Verse 15, let him who is on the housetop not go down in the house nor enter. This is my last verse, so hang in there. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Again, the Jewishness, the centered in Israel, although it will affect the entire world. What does that have to do with that? Where in the world do they build houses where you hang out on the roof? Almost all the houses in the Middle East and in Israel specifically, they build them. In fact, in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says when you build your house, make sure that you put a rail around the outside, because if somebody falls off of there and dies, that's your fault. Even today, and you can go look up these pictures, it's kind of cool actually, they got stairs that will go up to their roof and they hang up there and they barbecue up there and that's where they hang out and that's where they pray and that's where they do all their stuff, is on the roof of their house. The other thing they do over there is they build their houses incredibly close together, which you can go see even today. They build their houses really close together, and so you could run from rooftop to rooftop because the houses are built so close together. So Jesus says, when you see the Antichrist go into the temple, don't even come down because it's going to get real bad right now. So run across the rooftops and get out. And then he gives a couple other admonitions, and I'm finishing here with this. He says, pray that you're not pregnant. Why would you pray that you're not pregnant? Well, you imagine running across rooftops when you're pregnant. I think that one will explain itself. Number two, he says, pray that your flight may not be in the Sabbath. Why would that matter? Because in the Jewish law, you cannot travel on the Sabbath. So you would be placed in a position of either dying or breaking the Sabbath. It says, pray that it's not during that time. That's with Matthew 24 there as well. Now, again, I mentioned this. The Jews believed that when Rome attacked in 70 AD, that's what happened. That was the fulfillment of this. And they ran to that place called Pella. Many people believe now, and this is in Revelation chapter 12, if you'd like to go look at it. It says, there will be a great wing, a beast with great wings of an eagle that will grab the Jewish people and take them to safety. I know that was unclear, but you can see that in Revelation 12. And many people believe that place is a place called Petra. If you are old like me, Petra is not just a rock band, it's a place. And if you've never seen Petra, you should look up the videos. It's unbelievable. That place is unbelievable. It's all natural. And it provides an incredible place of protection. That's not scriptural. That's just what a lot of people believe. Here's the crazy thing about this for me to wrap up. During this time, Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9 says, in the midst of this worst tribulation that has ever happened on earth, two-thirds of the Jewish people will be killed. Only one-third of them will come through into the kingdom of God. That's a brutal statistic. But it's the reality of what is going on scripturally. So I just want to ask you this question this morning, and I'm going to finish with this. The rapture of the church is a moment. Scripture says it's in the twinkling of an eye when we're caught out to be with God. In order to be caught out to be with him, and it's a reality, please hear this pastor this morning. It is not symbolism. It is not type and shadow. It's not a nice fairy tale or story. There is a moment when he will call us out of here if we are believers in Christ. If we are not believers in Christ, we will not be caught out of here. And you may say, well, I'll know then. If all the Christians disappear, I'll know, and then I'll give my life to Christ, and then I'll live for Jesus. You don't want to do that. Is it possible? It's possible. Is it likely? It's not. You're going to die. Scripture talks that those who believe that won't take the mark, that they'll be beheaded, they'll be killed, martyred. Wherever you are in here today, you may be like, this is the first time I've been here. I've been here a few times. I come here every week. With all of the intensity that I could say this morning, and I'm just going to pray. The scripture word for it is, I beseech you. Paul a lot of times said, I beseech you. It really means I beg you. If you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Christ, I need you to understand that it could be 100 years before that happens, but it could be this afternoon. That's the reality of it. He could catch us out of here this afternoon. And my question is, if he did, would you be going or would you be staying? You say, well, I don't even know if I believe in all that. I don't know. I don't know about that rapture stuff. Which of you in this room this morning could raise your hand with full assurance that you're going to make it through this day? Whether you think the rapture thing or not, we don't know that we're going to make it through this day. And you're like, I hate it when people get all intense like this. I'm intense like this because there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. It's not a joke. And for me, I don't want to stand before God and be at any point saying, why didn't you tell them? If you have not trusted Christ with your life, we don't know that we have tomorrow. If you have trusted Christ with your life, but you know that you have not been living the way that he wants you to live, there's lots of verses I could bring for that, but I'll spare you because I'm running late. About what happens when he comes back and there are those that are not ready. I want to encourage you to get your life where it needs to be today. Where it needs to be today. Whether you need to take a moment at the altar or whether you want to go home and you want to kneel down at your couch or just sit on your couch and pray and get things straightened out with God, whatever you need to do, it's not about impressing me. It's about making sure that we're right with him. Amen? Please do that. If you have any questions about that, please let me know. Because I'd love to speak with you. In fact, let me do this. If you are a person in this church and you would feel comfortable with someone coming to you and talking about receiving Christ and all that kind of stuff, would you just stand up real quick? Jonathan, Aaron, whoever feels that you'd be like, I'd be cool if somebody came and talked to me. If you're like, I just need to talk to somebody, look around the room and find one of these people and or myself and just say, hey, I'd just like to talk to you. Nobody's going to throw a stone at you or judge or anything like that. We just want to pray with you, give you whatever wisdom we can give. Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for every single person that's here in this room this morning. I believe they're here because you wanted them to be. Father, for those that might be listening on the live stream, whether it's right now live or some 6 months down the road from now, watching some repeated old video, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart right now, that you speak to our hearts in this room right now, that everyone in this room, I pray, with all that is in me, God, I pray that everyone in this room would be ready, that if you were to come and catch us out of here today, that every person in this room would be in that, and we'd be standing in front of you rejoicing in heaven. That the songs that we sing this morning, the holy holies and the you are worthy and blessing and honor, that we will literally be standing in front of you singing those songs. But Lord, if that's not today and we don't know when that's going to be, we don't know what our days hold. So I pray, Father, that whether we live a day, a minute, an hour, or 100 years from now, Lord, that you would cause us to be ready for that time when you call us home. Lord, I ask for every person that's in this room that not one of them would be lost to an eternity without you, but there would be a reality, a relationship with you that's all about being led right now in this life that I'm living. But on top of that, it's a guarantee of my future eternity with you. Let this word go deep into our hearts today. I thank you for that. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If you need to talk to someone, find one of these folks.